I want you to bow your head with me for a moment. Father, this morning, make this service everything you want it to be. Let our hearts rejoice together. Let our spirits be knit together. Let our lives be committed unto you in every way. Help us, Lord, to reach out to you. Help us, O God, to touch you in a special way. And let your word, O God, burn deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I sense his presence here this morning in a very special way. And I am so thankful once again for the effort you put forth to be here. Last night, one of the men came and brought me this sword here. I don't know whether he anticipated me having problems this morning. Brother Hill, thank you. And this today represents not a sword of metal, but one of the word. That's the real sword. That's what we will use in our warfare. And though this represents that, and though this is what the world uses, yet the battle of battles that will be fought will have nothing like this that will be used by the winner. Amen? At the Battle of Armageddon, the enemy will have things, but not the one who really wins. By the brightness of his coming, hallelujah, shall the victory be ours. Glory to God. And I believe we're marching closer and closer to that hour of the Battle of Armageddon. Do you? Amen. The King is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go with me in your Bibles this morning as we go back into the Old Testament, Numbers, chapter number 13. Numbers, chapter number 13. Let us begin reading at verse number 26. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now let me pause for a moment, and for the benefit of those of you that may not have your Bible at hand or may not know what is taking place here. Spies have been sent to spy out the land. They are to bring back a report unto Moses as to what the possibilities are of a victory and of moving into the promised land. They have been told that they're going to be given a land that flows with milk and honey. They've been told that they're going to be given a land that is filled with all the good things that a person could ever desire or wish for. And so they went in to see what the possibilities are, what's really confronting us there. So now here they are, they're coming back. They have been there, they have gone through the land, they have made it back. And now they have come to give report and to show them the fruit of the land. They came back showing them how great it was. And now the report goes on. They told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now there's some things they found out about this land. They found that it was a land so vast in size that it swallowed up the people. Literally multitudes of people there, but yet the vastness of the land was so great. The fruit was there. It was a land that literally was rich in resources. They also found that the people were in certain areas, various types of people, but they found that the people were stronger, physical strength stronger. They also found that the cities were walled, and so they were very concerned about this. And the men came back, and the majority says, "We cannot take it. It is too great. It is too vast. The enemies are too strong. We cannot overcome them. And besides all of this, in our own eyes, as we stood there, we were like grasshoppers in the eyes of the people that were there, because they were so much greater in size. And not only did we think that, but we are certain they thought the same thing, that we were no more than grasshoppers." God had given them a promise. God had brought them a long way. God had been trying to prepare them to go into a place that he had provided for them. But the people were not ready to move in. The people were not ready to march over. I want you to follow me now for the next few minutes as I try to take you and show you some steps and some stages that these people came through. I want you to liken this unto our own church, to our own situation, for it truly is like us. Let's go back to Egypt, where they started from, a people that were oppressed, a people that were beaten down, a people that were in bondage, a people that had lost their identity for as far as speaking forth with any boldness and with any authority. Yes, they were still Israelites, but they were slaves. They were bound there. They could not free themselves. They could not help themselves. They had come to a place that they were so entangled by the things in Egypt and by the oppressors of Egypt that they were helpless to do anything other than what they were told to do. And there they sat. No one was able to set them free. They could not get themselves together to organize, to try to overthrow the Egyptians. They had come to a point that they themselves saw nothing in the future but more of what they had. And every day it was getting worse and worse. They were in Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of bondage, such as many of you were in. Whenever that some of you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were helpless to free yourself. You were helpless to do anything about your situation. You could not turn your marriage around. You could not turn the drug habit around. You could not turn the alcoholic problem around. You could not turn around the problem that you were having with your nerves and the problems you were having physically. You were a slave. You were in bondage. And there was nothing that you could do that would set you free. But God had mercy upon Egypt, and God saw Egypt in this kind, in that state of affair, and the children of Israel that was there, and God spoke to a man and told this man, I want you to go. The man did not go voluntarily. The man did not go of his own desire. He was sent by Almighty God. He was sent there for one purpose and one purpose only. Not to bring blessing unto the Egyptians, not necessarily to kill the Egyptians, not necessarily to go in and condemn the Egyptians. He was sent there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to free the children of Israel and bring the children of Israel out of this bondage so they could worship the Lord their God in spirit and in truth. And this was the only purpose that Moses was sent by God unto the children of Israel in Egypt. All of the things that happened after Moses got there was brought on because, number one, the children of Israel had no faith. And number two, Pharaoh put up a fight. That's where some of you were. I remember well when I talked to some of you, and you said to me, I cannot receive. I've tried. I cannot be better. I have sought to overcome this. And I cannot. I well remember the day that Bill Terry walked into my office. And there he sat, he and Dominic. And as I began to talk to Bill, Bill said to me, but you don't understand. I'm a very, very hard person. I'm a very bitter person. I'm an individual that's hurt a lot of people. You don't understand. And I don't want you to think that I'm easy. And the more I talked, the more he was convinced that he could not change and could not come from where he was into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. This was the situation he found himself in. He had no faith that it could really happen. The same thing happened to Larry Simo. When Larry Simo came in and I began to talk to him, the question that came out of his mouth was, do you think that it can help me? Do you think that it can help me? I remember when Ben Richard walked into my office, and there he stood again. Dominic was the person who had brought him there. And as he stood there, and I began to talk to him, Ben Richard says, but do you think that it can happen to me? And when the power of God hit him, and Ben was literally changed, he was literally transformed. The next question was, he says, could it happen to my wife? Could my wife find Jesus also? They had no faith. And God had to begin to work to build faith in their life. And much of what happened to the Egyptians was for the benefit of the Israelites, that they could see Our God loves us, and our God wants us to be free. Amen? They had to come to a place that they really believed that God wanted them out of the situation they were in, that God wanted to really help them. And many of you had to come to that same point. It hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been a joyous thing. It hasn't always been something that I have rejoiced and gone along and says, oh, well, praise God, it's going to all work out. I have to admit there have been times my patience have worn very, very threadbare as I have dealt with some, and they would see things and they would see what God was doing, and yet it seemed that they would not respond. They would not open up. They would not let God really do it for them because their faith could not reach out and say, He does love me. He does love me. See, sometimes people start looking for faith. They're expecting to receive a faith that's going to bring them a supernatural miracle. But the first faith that happens to you is a faith that God cares about me. Amen. That's the first step. That is the first step. That's what this city must know. That's what every sinner we're going to reach in the future must come to realize, first of all. God loves me. Because He loves me, He will help me. And that's what the children in Israel had to recognize. I mean, in Egypt, the Israelites had to come to a realization. God cares about us. Don't you think they had felt in their hearts that God had forgotten about them? That God didn't care about them? That their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're dead and gone, and now God has forgotten us? He has written us off? Don't you think as they labored under the oppressors, they lost faith, they lost hope, they lost all the encouragement they ever had, and they had settled down there in their bondage, and when God moved in, He began to work to restore their faith that there is a God in heaven and this God cares about us. Hallelujah. That's the first step. That is the beginning. Hallelujah. And as their faith began to rise and they began to get ready, if Pharaoh would have told them, if Pharaoh would have told them the first day that Moses appeared, said, sure, you can leave, get out of here. They couldn't have left. They weren't ready to go. But after several times of God dealing with them, and over a period of time, when that hour came, they were ready, they were packed up, and they were ready to go. Amen? What happened? Their faith had come to the point. Nothing around them had changed. They made brick the day that they walked out of there that night, just like they did the day before, the week before. Circumstances did not change. Everything remained as it was. It was just another day in Egypt. The only thing was that in their hearts, there had been a change. They believed that there was a God that could do the supernatural. And though they knew that Pharaoh was stronger than they were, yet they believed that their God was going to fight for them. And in spite of Pharaoh's strength, that their God was going to bring them out. And in their heart, there had been a change. And when the midnight cry came, they were ready to march out of there because faith had come in their hearts and souls. Hallelujah. 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 So now they're out. You remember the time you came out? Do you? Do you remember when Jesus really saved you? Do you really remember that? Hallelujah. What a beautiful thing it was. You're saved, and you're out from under the oppressor, but you're still in Egypt. Huh? Now stay with me.
Because I want to help you today. By God's help and grace, many of you who have accepted Jesus, you're still in Egypt. What do I mean? Well, you get saved. They got delivered in Egypt. The only thing was, Egypt wasn't in them. Let that soak in. Amen? See, they had a change. And now by faith, though still in Egypt, they saw themselves out of Egypt. And no longer are they living under the bondage of Egypt. Oh, the oppressors are still there. But they says, I'm going out. I'm going out. I'm going out. If they would have told one of the men who were the supervisors over them that was beating them and punishing them when they didn't make as many brick as they thought they should make, whenever all of this began to happen, if they had said to them, you better make it good today because tomorrow we're getting out of here, they would have laughed them to scorn. Amen? But in their heart, there'd been a change. And when they walked out of there, they walked a long ways and they were still in Egypt. But Egypt wasn't in them. Amen? Some of you, your families are still around you. You're still around the cursing. You're still around the drinking. You're still around the gambling. You're still around the filth. You're still around all of this. And there's nothing you can do to change that situation. But the thing that has happened is you've had a change of heart, and that's not in you any longer. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. You see, no man will leave Egypt till Egypt gets out of the man. Hallelujah. You start talking to a drug addict about giving up drugs. You start trying to get him. He doesn't want to go cold turkey because he does not want to go through the agony nor the torture. You start talking to a man about giving up his booze whenever that he knows that he cannot give it up within himself. He doesn't understand that. But whenever the power of the resurrected Lord comes down where they are, in their Egypt, hallelujah, in their filth, in their poverty, and Jesus Christ walks in there and takes all of that out, then they see through the eyes of faith, I can be free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what happened. The Lord took the Egypt out of them while they were still in Egypt. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then they said, look, bless God, I'm tired of living in this filth. It don't taste good anymore. You know, a lot of people, they've learned to live like that. And though they don't like it, yet it's the best thing they know. And they become content to stay there. But now then, they've had a change. Had a change of heart. You may have heard John Wesley the other night whenever he mentioned, he brought a man from India here to train him. And this is where the missionaries learned that they couldn't do that. You cannot bring the missionaries, the natives here, and train them here. Because once they have a taste of the life here, they don't want to go back to the grass huts on foreign soil. Amen? For once they have tasted a better, well, that's what happened to that bunch of Israelites. Bless God. They were still there, but they got a taste of a better land. They got a taste of a better way of life. They got a taste of something that was greater. They got a taste of something that refreshed them. They said, we're tired of this situation, and we want to get out of here. We want to leave this land. So they marched, and they marched. And the enemy came hard after them, And the enemy's going to come hard after you when you start trying to march out of the situation, when you start trying to break, when you start making a commitment, and you're going to get right to the brink of the Red Sea. And as you stand there at the brink of the Red Sea, you're going to have to take a new count. Are you listening to me? Can you hear me in the back? Everybody hear me? I want you to hear this very close today, because some of you stand at the brink of the Red Sea. You say, what do you mean the brink of the Red Sea? Because you can't leave Egypt behind till you cross the sea. As long as you stay on that side of the sea, you're still in Egypt. And though Egypt is out of you, if you're not careful, it'll get back in you if you stay there. So you got to cross the sea. You got to cross over. That's the leaving of Egypt. Where am I going, Brother Gorman? Hallelujah. Paul said in the letter to the Corinthians, he said they were baptized in the sea. Is that scripture? Didn't say they were baptized in Jordan. It didn't say that, did it? Look it up. They were baptized in the sea. Some of you stand there. He said, what should I do about baptism? Well, you want to stay in Egypt? Or you want to get out? Amen? Until you make that commitment. What is baptism? Baptism is a sign. I've left Egypt behind me. I no longer want Egypt. I have died unto Egypt. And now I'm buried with Christ. And I go across into a new land. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No man gets out of Egypt till he crosses the sea. Hallelujah. And some of you are wondering why you're having such a difficult time living a victorious life. It's because you haven't crossed the sea. You got to cross the sea. You got to cut strings with all the old life. You got to leave it behind. You've got to forget. You say, oh, but Brother Gorman, I've got this over there, and I've got that. And if I'm baptized, my family's going to cut me off. If I'm baptized, Brother Gorman, my family, and they're going to just take me completely out of their will. They're going to do that. Well, when that bunch left out of Egypt, they had to leave their huts behind. They had to leave a lot of their belongings behind. But they had to consider, do I want out of Egypt bad enough that I'm willing to cross this Red Sea? You see, you got to count the cost. Because once you cross the sea, it's by miracles that he brings you across the sea. But once you cross, he ain't going to help you get back over. Amen? Are you with me? See, that's why baptism is so hard for a lot of people. They don't want to come to that point to where they can move on out. You got to count the cost, and you got to consider, I'm leaving everything behind, and whatever I've got, that's what I'm taking, but I'm going to cross this sea as the Lord opened up the way. And as he opened up the way, you walk across. But just remember, when you walk across, all your enemies are drowned. And the place where you crossed over, hallelujah, amen, they're all drowned there. But if you get back across, you've got to build a ferry. You got to swim, or you want to wait for the government to build a bridge. And that's going to be a long time. Right? What I'm saying to you is, once you identify with Jesus completely, I don't want you to get angry with Brother Borman. I love you, and you know that, but you haven't completely identified with him when you have refused to be baptized. Hallelujah. That's what you say. All other gods behind. A lot of people get all hung up on, should you baptize in the name of Jesus or should you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? The reason they baptized in the name of Jesus, they wanted everybody to know, when you come to Jesus, there is no other God. There is no other Savior. You take him and him only, and you become his disciple. Amen? And you're baptized into Christ. Is that what the Bible says? Now that's an act of faith. Baptism of itself does not save you, but it is a mark of leaving the old life and going into the new. I'd like to stay there longer, but I better move on. Well, we got Egypt behind us. Pharaoh is not there. Now then, you're crossed in the wilderness. Isn't that great? Amen? At least you had a mud hut in Egypt. Now you have nothing. You're in a wilderness. Follow me, because I'm going to really walk right where a lot of you are right now. You're out there in that wilderness. You can hear the birds chirping. Occasionally you see a squirrel run up a tree. You see a rabbit start hopping across. But you're in a wilderness. I know sometimes you get mad and you're faced. And you look at someone else and they're... You're in a wilderness. In a wilderness, everybody looks the same. There are no new faces in a wilderness. You can go over the hills, down through the valleys, go anywhere you want to. In a wilderness, you're not going to happen up on a city. There are no cities in the wilderness. And then when you're out there in the wilderness, and everybody is going through a wilderness experience, and while you're in this wilderness, the devil comes out in the wilderness. Is that where Jesus had his biggest battle? Immediately after he was baptized in the Spirit, he was led of the Spirit into a city. No, into the wilderness. And there he was tempted. There's a lot of fasting goes on in a wilderness. Because there are no 7-Elevens there. Amen? You might happen up on some berries, and you might happen up on some things that you look at, but you can't always eat it because you don't know whether it's poison or good. You're in a wilderness. You're hungry. So then you begin to complain. Bless God, I didn't have it this rough when I was in the world. You liar. The wilderness is better than where you came from. Who you kidding? I'm getting so sick and tired of people that always want to talk about what I gave up. Man, whatever you gave up, you got a bargain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You gave up making brick. You gave up gathering straw. That's a big deal, huh? Get out there in the grass patch like a cow and gather straw. And when you get a sack full, go down here in the mud and get in it to your knees and start making brick. That's a real life. And when you get so hungry you can't go anymore, you got a delicious meal. garlic, melons, and onions. Smell your three city blocks. And then talk about what you gave up to follow Jesus. You got a bargain, friend. Amen. But that's what this group did. They started complaining. Man, wish we'd have stayed over there. Bless God, Moses one got us in this mess. Moses didn't even want to fool with you, honey. God had to appear to him in a burning bush and talk to that old boy for quite some time to get him down there to even fool with you. But Moses has to take the rap. If we could get rid of Moses, then we could go back across. No, you couldn't go back across if you got rid of Moses, because you don't know how to swim, and you don't have enough sense to build a bridge, and you sure can't build a boat nor a ferry. I mean, you're stuck. You're in the wilderness, and you may as well get ready to stay there till God gets through with you. Give him a good clap offering. Amen. You can't get out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The other day, a person going through the wilderness came in to talk to me for a minute. They said, Brother Gorman, that I know you're a good man. I always start out, when you start out like that, I like to have instantaneous earplugs. Boom. Then said, but you know, says, I feel that the Lord is leading me somewhere else. And I don't want to hurt you, but I'm just not getting fed here. Good thing Peter wasn't standing there as he was with Ananias and Sapphira. We'd had a funeral on hand. Right? You mean to tell me you don't get the word when you come there? You know what's wrong? There's a wilderness experience. And the first thing you want to do when you get in a wilderness experience, must get rid of the leader. Amen? Sometimes I know a lot of you wonder, say, why in the world did Brother Gorman go off over and buy Mid-City? Didn't he know that we couldn't pay for that thing? God wanted you to get where you couldn't afford to get rid of him, because no one else was fool enough to take it. Amen? Because he knew you was going to go through wilderness experiences. I'm glad God showed me that. If it hadn't, I'd have left a long time ago. See, but that doesn't bother me so much anymore when I see people going through wilderness experiences, because everybody goes through them. You don't go very far in this Christian life before you go get in a wilderness. Because whichever direction you go when you leave Egypt, which is sin, you can't get to Canaan till you cross the wilderness. Hallelujah. 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 And Canaan is on the other side of the wilderness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then they stayed in the wilderness. They wondered. Now notice what they got while they're in the wilderness. Listen to this. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Keep them warm. Give them plenty of light. You can't miss it. You're in the wilderness. You can't get lost. You are lost. Amen. But you have to learn. You have to learn that wherever his presence is, everything's okay. And that's what he's teaching you. That's why he's going to take you into the wilderness, where that you can learn that wherever his presence is, wherever he's at, by day or by night, it's all okay. It's all okay. It's all okay. Hallelujah. That's not easy to learn. That's not easy to learn. Then another thing you've got to learn is that you can only move when he moves. Amen? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you ran off and left God? You said, dear God, yesterday we was going this way because the pillar of cloud was right there and the pillar of fire this night. I'm going to get a head start in the morning. I know he's coming this way. And while the rest of that bunch is sleeping, I'm going to get gone. And boom, you take off. But he makes a short left. And you're off out there and you're wondering what's going on. You run off. You learn that nothing's going to happen till he gets there. You may as well stay till he moves. Hallelujah. This is what he's teaching you. You got to get in the wilderness for him to teach you that. You will not learn it elsewhere. Bless God, if you're somewhere else and you need something, you'll run and buy it. Or you'll borrow it. Or you'll do this. But out there, you can't borrow it because there's no one to borrow it from. Everybody's in the same condition you're in. You can't go buy it because there's no place to buy it. If you run out of water, you're just out of water until God opens up a rock to give you water. Amen? If you run out of bread, no store to buy. You just got to wait till tomorrow morning. It'll be down. Raining manna down. Amen? But notice, they said, boy, we better get it while it's here. But the next morning they went to get it, and worms were in it. You got a fresh portion every day. What's he teaching them? What is he teaching us in the wilderness? I am sufficient. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They got on this diet of wafers, and they was eating wafers until they looked like a wafer. And some of them sort of said, man, how I wished I had some meat. Where did they ever learn about meat? They didn't have it in Egypt. Isn't it strange that when we start serving God, we don't go very long until we start telling God what we gotta have? Amen? That's a reason this confession deal went so popular out across all of the new babes coming into the kingdom of God. It's because, man, we soon think we're somebody. Bless God, I'll just tell God. And God will let you grumble around, and then he'll give you some quail. You ever eat quail? I can eat a dozen. You ever pick one of those little motor scooters? Oh, it's delicious. But if you ate bone and all, you still ain't got much. But if you eat enough of it, it's delicious. But they had quail and wafer. Quail and wafer. Did you see anything that's happening here? What a miracle! Quails everywhere! Bread everywhere! He hits a rock. It opens up. Plenty of water for everyone. But all of it is from me, 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 me. And I used to wonder about that. But you know what? You aren't going to get very concerned about anybody else till you understand he's going to take care of me. And God has to get that out of your system. And the only way he can do that, he put you in the wilderness For you have to learn to depend upon him. And there in the wilderness you learn that he is sufficient and he'll supply your every need. Your every need, your every need. Now, let's move on. I'd like to stay in the wilderness for a little longer with you, because many of you are going through that wilderness experience and you're wondering why. Yeah, you're going to see a few miracles in the wilderness. You're going to see a few supernatural things happen in the wilderness. Whenever you start going along, you're going to see them. But all of them have a direct relationship to you. What's he doing? He's helping to build your faith. He's helping you to understand that he is your God. He is still showing you how much he cares about you, that he'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. He'll keep you warm at night when it's cold. He'll give you light to go by at night. He'll give you light to go by in the daytime. He's going to be with you. He is your everything. He's teaching you that, because you see, till you learn that, you're not going to quit trying to do for yourself. And you're not going to put others first. Hallelujah. Now, just see if I'm right. What was Jesus' biggest problem with the disciples? He said, when you go, don't take a cloak, don't take a purse, don't take this, don't take that. He says, have no thought about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Was he just wasting words? No, sirree, because those are primary interests to every one of us. And until that thing is settled in our mind, we aren't going anywhere with God. We aren't going to reach any people for God. We aren't going to establish a work for God until we understand that we don't have to worry about our needs, because our needs are going to be supplied by him who brought us out of Egypt. Hallelujah.
You talk about food. Now, can you imagine? To my knowledge, they had no fruit, Brother Flanagan, the whole time they were in the wilderness. And they come back talking about the beautiful fruit that was over there. This place is flowing with milk and honey. You have not seen such delicious food. Can you imagine telling 2.5 million people this, that have been starving for this for years now? They haven't been there a couple of weeks. They've been years over there. And they have been having wafers and quail and water. Water and quail and wafers. That was the diet. That's what they had to eat. That's what they ate. Can you imagine eating that day after day, and somebody comes back and they bring a few samples of the beautiful fruit that's over there on the other side? Can you imagine how that would excite a crowd?
But whenever they told them about it, the crowd said, but I want to tell you something. They got cities over there. They got what? Cities. They haven't seen a city in 40 years. Is that right or wrong? There are no cities in the wilderness. And besides that, they got walls around them. And not only that, but that bunch over there has been eating this good food. They are huge. And they are strong. As a matter of fact, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Caleb said, we are well able. We are well able. They said, no, we can't. You better stay here. Now, isn't it strange how people can see the evidence? Are you with me? You can see the evidence of what your life could become, but because you're afraid of the giants, you won't cross the river. Some beautiful stuff over that river, but you got to cross the river. Amen? Oh, how I want you to get what I'm about to say. How I want you to remember it. How I want you to cling to it and never turn it loose. When you cross over that Jordan, you got to have it settled once and for all. I can't provide for myself. I can't sustain myself.
And I cannot protect myself. If I go over that Jordan, I'm in his hands and his alone. And if he don't fight for us, we've had it. Amen? Oh, it's a real price, because there's where you shed the carnal and move into the spirit. Hallelujah. Today, as a church, don't misunderstand your pastor. We've got some Joshuas and we've got some Caleb among us. Caleb is among us, seated out there. There are some Joshuas out there, but as a church as a whole, we stand at the brink of the Jordan. We've seen miracles of God supplying our needs. Don't get angry with Pastor, because I love you. But you needed a new job, he gave it to you. You needed a raise, he gave it to you. You needed a new house, he gave it to you. You needed a new car, he gave it to you. But don't you see you're still in the wilderness when all that's still happening to you? Oh no, don't get angry with me. These things are going to come. They're going to keep on coming. But this is what you're asking for now. What did they want when they were in the wilderness? We want bread. We want meat. We want water. We want protection. We want warmth. We want that which satisfies me. If you're with me, wave your hand. Amen. Don't you see how as a church, there's nothing wrong with that. God does that for us to show us, you can trust me. I'm going to take care of you. When you talk to me, I hear you. You with me, Larry? You know what I'm talking about. Amen. You thought you'd never get off that beer truck. You was out in the wilderness, right? You thought if you could ever get off that beer truck, that you would be in your Canaan land forever. Isn't that right? But when God let you off the beer truck, you realize you still wasn't in your Canaan land, because you're still asking just for you. The reason I'm singling this old boy out, in the last 3.5 months, he's forgot about himself and his needs, and he started seeing the needs of other people. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. And I've watched it in his life. He hasn't told me that. I've watched the change take place in his life. I watched it happen in Fred Lejeune's life. I've watched it in others of you that I could point out one by one as you quit worrying about yourself. Old Fred went through that wilderness, and dear God, he prayed. And they kept Canal Ford open down there for several months just for Fred Lejeune. He was in a wilderness there. And if they'd have closed the thing down any sooner, he would have died, sure, because he had needed a job. But then he had to go through a time that he had no job. He had to go through all of those things. He was in a wilderness. Why was God putting him through a wilderness? Because God was showing you, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. I am your God. I am your source. I am your everything. Hallelujah. You can really depend on me. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. They're not upset, and they're living good. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And today as a church, we stand here. And you remember when you came out of Egypt. It was beautiful walking across there. But you saw that water roll back. I'll guarantee you that bunch of Israelites walked up the brink of that Red Sea, and they'd look and they'd stare, and that water looked deeper every time they went up there. Never opened again. If it opened, some of them would have went back. But it didn't. Thank God it didn't. They have heard their old grandparents tell about that. Now they look at this Jordan. They say, now let me tell you something. If we cross this baby, we're over them giants. And there's no way to get back across. Should I stay here and put up with this wafer and this water and this quail? Or should I go on across this Jordan and face those giants and see what God will do for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Here old Joshua is walking back and forth. He's getting everything ready. He said, fellas, get the ark ready. Get the ark ready. We're going across. Get everything ready. He goes to the camp, sends people through, said, get everything ready. Sanctify yourselves. Get your victuals ready. We're going to cross over this Jordan. And some of them said, we don't want to go across this Jordan. We want to stay over here. We want to stay here. He said, if you stay here, you still got to go across and fight. And you got to come back. I wonder how they got back across. I wonder what they thought. I wonder if they would have really came back across if they had carried everything with them when they went over. Don't you know they hated to leave what was over there to come back to what was there? Bear that in mind. Think about it, friend. Now, there are a lot of people over there. They haven't seen a convert in 40 years. All they have seen is death. Because all the old unbelievers had to die. Death. They'd hear people mourning and crying. They'd say, oh, dear God, old grandpa so-and-so died. They'd walk by and they'd see old granny sitting there, rocking away, 90-something years age. And that little kid would say, Daddy, when are we going to cross over? When are we going to that land where they got all that fruit and all? When granny dies. We can't go before, no, can't go before granny dies. Why, Daddy? Why can't we go before granny dies? Because granny didn't believe God would do it for her, so granny can't see it. She got to stay here till she dies. That's what the scripture says. Amen? When you cross that Jordan, there multiplied thousands of people that need to be reached, but you can't reach them till the carnal life dies. You got to cross that Jordan. And across that Jordan, there are cities that are mammoth. Up until this time, all you've seen is the miracle of the fire, the miracle of the cloud, the miracle of the rock. All you've seen is miracles that benefit you. But when you cross over that Jordan, you're going to see miracles, friend, that's going to set the captive free. You're going to see miracles that entire cities are going to be shook. You're going to see Jericho, Halhobo, Shanda, Kalabo, Kiliande. You're going to see Jericho in one solitary moment, so to speak, suddenly shook by the power of Almighty God. You think you have seen miracles now? Wait till we cross that Jordan. As a church, we cross that Jordan. Wait till we walk across that Jordan. Wait till we get across on the other side. Yeah, there are giants over there. There are mighty giants over there. Yeah, the people are stronger than we are in the natural. Yeah, they got more money than we have. They got pull with political powers. They got pull with city. They got pull here and they got pull there. And there's nothing much that we can do. But the thing they don't recognize is that we got pull where it counts the most. And that's pull with God Almighty, who is the source of our strength and our power. He is our God. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God. So they got walled cities. They say, you can't take the cities. You don't even have guns. You don't have a sword. How are you going to fight? And all they had was a bunch of old ram horns. Right? Am I on course then? To blow the sound of the trumpet? That's all they could sound. And they get across that Jordan. But remember this. They had never got across if they hadn't got organized. Hallelujah.
Now, up to this time, you thought we were speaking to shout, didn't you? We're going to shout in a minute. We've got to get across this Jordan. But you can't get across this Jordan till we get organized. And everybody has got to find their place. They got to get organized. They got to get in line. Amen. They get the Ark of the Covenant ready. And everybody says, bless God, I'm not bringing up the rear. I want up here right behind the Ark.
No, you can't do that.
Somebody else says, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't.
No, they didn't do that.
They've grown up. They got in line. They organized. The Ark was ready. Amen? Everybody got in their rightful spot. Hallelujah. 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 This bunch had never seen a miracle before like this. They had heard Grandpa and Grandma talk about it, but they'd seen Grandpa and Grandma die. Amen? They'd seen them die. They weren't around anymore. They'd never seen anything like this. Joshua said, everybody get in line. They had to have faith. They were facing an impossible situation. There's no way they could get across that Jordan. There was no way they were going to cross that body of water. It was at flood stage. There was no way they could cross over. There was no way under the sun they could leave that land of wilderness to go into that promised land in the natural. But Joshua said, our God has told us to move out, and I'm going in to possess the land that Caleb and I wanted to possess a long time ago. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when they got organized, everything in line, Joshua says, when their feet get in the water, something's going to happen. When it had been something, the people carrying the ark would have said, no, sir, not ruining my new alligator shoes. No, sir, not walking out in that water. If God's going to perform a miracle, let him dry that stuff up before I get out in it. Amen? That's Allen and Wally. They're on front lead there. They got to take the ark and go across. They're the men. They're the board. They're the people that stand with me. Amen? You see, listen to me. Only one man that was directing them had really seen that promised land. And everybody else was going after it by faith. Caleb was back among the crowd, but he was silent. He wasn't even speaking now. One man at the head of it, Joshua. He's one that went over. He helped to spy out the land. He came back. Everybody else was going by faith. We would have never come as far as we have come had not God given me people that believed in me and believed in the vision that God had given me. We'd have never built the church on Elysian Fields because, financially speaking, we could not have built it. We didn't have the money, and we couldn't have made the payment on the bond payment. But because I had seen, the people followed. Amen? They didn't say we're going to wait till we get a great big bank account and then we're going to build it.
No. We had to get into the water. And you know what I think? Now, I could be dead wrong about this because I've been wrong about a few things. But I think that really what happened was when they walked out in the water, that it rolled back just in front of them and began to stand up on either side. Now, I've seen pictures and I know this, but my idea is as good as their picture because the Bible does not give you full detail, okay? I think that they had to take each step by faith. And I think the waters, I know I saw this picture where they had it all roll back. I was out in Hollywood not too long ago, and they showed us how that it all happened. They took all the water out of here, and then a great big fan started blowing, and it was blowing across there and dried it out, and everything looked beautiful, and then it started going. That's not walking by faith. Whenever that it's all prepared, and you can see the end from where you're beginning, that's not faith. But faith is when you take a step at a time, and the waters roll back as you begin to walk. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The waters roll back as you walk. That's the way it's been with us in New Orleans. Adam, if we'd have waited to build Elysian Field till we got the money, we'd have never built it, right? We'd have never done so. But every time we had a need, he met it. He dried it up in front of us and met that need. And we kept on walking. Hallelujah. Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? Praise God. Praise God. And when they got on the other side, walking across, the water stood there till all got across. And then she came back down, covered over. You've left it. Amen. And you know what? I know they tell you, if you really live for Jesus, you ain't ever going to be afraid again. Well, the first thing that happened when they got across was Joshua almost had heart failure. And he's the leader. You know what gave him heart failure? He had challenged these people to go, and he did believe God. He had faith in God. But the first thing he saw was a strange man. And I don't believe that guy was a little runt. I think he represented a giant standing off over there. And Joshua eased up to where he was and said, I'd like to ask you a question, sir. Are you with us or against us? Amen. Amen. Right. That'll be like Big John Hall walking up and saying to EJ, are you going to hurt me or not? Right? Just use common horse sense. This guy had to be a monster of a man. And Joshua says, dear God, I was hoping we'd at least get to spend a few days over here before they saw one of those critters. But they faced one. But it so happened. Hallelujah! 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 There's someone, and you know what I think? I think that this fellow that was standing over there, that he had just caused himself to be seen then, I think that he was really leading the parade when they walked across the water. Amen! I think he really led the way and hold and held back the water till they got across. Then he run over there and stood beside the wall. You say, you believe that? Yeah, because my Bible tells me that he goeth before me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He does not send me alone, but he goes before me. Hallelujah. And when he got on the other side, he saw him. Hallelujah. Now, isn't it strange? They never mention him again. But he said something to Joshua. He says, Joshua, why don't you take off your shoes? Joshua took them off. And that old boy put them on. How'd you like to see nobody in them but just a pair of shoes going in front of you? Hallelujah.
No one ever mentioned, am I right, some of you Bible scholars? Is it right? Is he ever mentioned again? Never mentioned again? But Joshua took off his shoes and he put them on, and there's no place in the Bible where Joshua ever got his shoes back. You know why I don't think he ever got them back? Because that old boy stayed with Joshua all the way, and he was with him through every battle, through every trial, through every difficulty, and every need. He was there. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Man, 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 man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What am I getting at? Paul says, put on, put on, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is with us and he goeth before us. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Yep. When did they ever meet those giants? Don't know. Then when did they meet the giants? Come on, Carl. So, Smollett, when did they find the giants? When they came to Canaan? But where did they see them? I mean, where were they? When they finally found those motor scooters. Now, you read it for yourself now, and some of you Bible scholars are going to see. See, I refreshed myself on this last week. That's reading it so fresh in my mind. But if it had been an outstanding thing, these people that I've named here would have known it. They didn't find no giants. They found a few way back over there later, but they were just about extinct. If we'd have been living today, they'd have caught one and put it in the zoo. Because they don't want to preserve it. Because it's about all gone, right? What I'm trying to say to you, when you walk with the Lord, the thing that you thought was going to be your biggest hindrance, it ain't going to be no problem to you at all. Hallelujah. Because as the Lord goes with you, hallelujah, the thing of this world and the powers of this world and the enemies of this world, they begin to fall before you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I read over there, they found a few scattered back up in the hills there. Well, they never really come up against them. The giants never gave them any trouble. Never gave them any trouble. Giants never did. Now, here they were. They've been living in that wilderness now for years. Afraid of the giants. And I'm sure the kids that kept saying, what was those giants that Grandpa wouldn't come over here for? Daddy, have you found any giants? Where are the giants, Daddy? They couldn't find no giants. They finally found some, as I said, but there were just a little group here and a little group there. They never gave them any trouble. They found one. Here's a big old boy. And in later years, he comes down and says, and this is the way the devil is. He puts up a big growl, puts on a big front, and all of his little demons hide behind him. And that's what happened to the Philistines. And God sent a boy out with a slingshot and took care of him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Now, ain't that something? Amen. Only giant that you'll find that ever gave them trouble was Goliath, and a boy with a slingshot took care of him. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. But what made the difference? What made the difference? That it took the land a long time before, Ronnie, if they would have listened to the men of faith. But when people start questions in, now let me see. Now I'm an expert. They've told me that I have a computer mind. Let's see how this looks on paper. On paper, you don't cross Red Seas. On paper, you don't cross Jordans. On paper, you don't cause the walls of Jericho to fall down. But a little shouting will, at the right time, with the right leader. Hallelujah! You don't put that on paper. You see it by faith. And you hear from God. And you start marching. And when you cross over the Jordan and quit worrying about yourself and commit it to Him, amen, you start taking the territory that God's given you. In 74, I had a vision. I was in the prayer room or the chapel at the church. And I saw this black cloud. And it came out over the city. And then it started toward our church. And just as it came down to about where that traffic light is at the foot of the bridge, a white vapor cloud came out of the end of our building. And it went out toward that cloud. And when it met that cloud, the black cloud began to roll up and back up. And as the white cloud kept coming out, the black cloud kept rolling back. And when it got just about over where the one shell square building is, that cloud began to break and it began to disintegrate. And then I could see from where I was in the spirit, I could see that it reached all the way from down somewhere below Houston. I took it to be San Antonio. I was high up when I saw it. And I could see that it reached. But when it broke over our city, then it started breaking. And I could see over Houston. I recognized Houston. It really broke up along through Houston, Beaumont. It just really broke all to pieces and lost its strength. And then I saw back the other way, and I could see almost to Miami, and as far as I could see that black cloud. But when it broke here, and I first was looking to my right, and as I looked to my right, I could see what was happening. And then I quickly looked to my left, and I could see, as far as I could see, it was breaking. It was losing its strength. And as it lost its strength, I saw that then it was much easier to push. And it pushed it on back. It pushed it on back. And then I saw something that I really didn't understand. Because then I looked down over my city. And for the first time I ever really remember saying it, I looked down and I was saying, thank you, Lord, for my city. Thank you, Lord, for my city. For my city. And I was somewhere kind of up over the business district of it. And I could see down. And I could see the streets clear below. And I saw people. They were in wheelchairs. And they were blind. I could see they were feeling. And I saw them lying on the sidewalks. And then I saw a group of them start vomiting. Deathly sick. Deathly sick. I've never told you this. I've never told anyone. I didn't understand it. I said, oh God, is some tragedy going to come to our city? Is some tragedy going to come to our city? And I saw that. And I lingered. And I don't know how long that I watched it, but I broke and I wept and I wept because I thought some tragedy was going to come to our city. And then it was that New Year's Eve that I had another vision
And I saw me a name. In Channel 26. And I saw lights coming out from there. And they were going out all over the city. And as they would touch little hairline lights, and every time one of those lights would touch a house, a light would come on in that house. A light would come on in that house. A light would come on in that house. And that's all I saw. Except God says, this year, I'll begin to increase your television ministry. That year, he started increasing it. Then, the next year, on New Year's Eve night, I saw this same vision again of the hairline lights. But this time, I saw the ones that only had a light on in it before, they became a solid light. The entire house lit up. And then hairline lights would go from that house to other houses. And everywhere that it would touch, lights would come on in those houses. And God said, I'm going to increase your ministry again this year. And it was the latter part of that year, if you'll remember, that we first experimented with a daily live television program. And God began to use it. But the following year, while doing a radio program, I had another vision. I saw the first one that I'd seen on New Year's Eve of the lights. I saw the second one I've seen. And then I went back. And this I've never shared with anyone. I went back up. And I saw the city again. And I saw this horrible sight. So horrible that for weeks I didn't even want to think about it. As I saw people that were sick. Wheelchairs, blind, every kind of description you could think of. I saw little children that had been beaten, and they were lying on the sidewalk, their little stomachs swollen. I didn't understand it all. I couldn't put it all together. And it wasn't until about 3 months ago that God took me back up one more time, and I saw. And he showed me. And I saw the city, the people that were in the streets, the people that were blind, the people that were sick. He said, the blind are those that are staggering, trying to find help. The sick and those that are vomiting are those that are tired of sin, and they're sick of it, and they want to be free. And those in the wheelchairs are those that are bound by drugs and alcoholism. And those that are lying beside the street. And it began to show me that the mighty forces of evil was what is holding the city. Then God once again showed me the vapor that was coming up. I'd always thought, this is the Spirit of God that is coming up out of the church. This is the Spirit of God that's coming up out of the church and it's coming against. This is intercessory prayer that's coming up. I even made that statement. And the Lord took me back and says, you were wrong, son. That is not his. The Spirit does not go except as it anoints people. And the people were coming up out of the building. And the people were going forth under the anointing. And the people were going into the streets. And then I saw the lights of the houses that were lit up. And then God began to put it all together. And he says, son, if you're going to reach this city, it's going to take an army of dedicated people that will take those houses. And they become lighthouses. And they begin to see in the streets and in the byways and the highways and the hedges those individuals that need to be set free. And suddenly I saw masses of people coming to Jesus Christ. And then again I was up over the city. And as I looked down upon the city, I didn't see the blind. And I didn't see those then. But I saw a sight that was the most beautiful sight that I've ever seen in all my life. I saw people leaping and shouting. And I saw them like little kids holding hands and dancing in the streets and singing. And as I got closer to them, I could hear them. They were singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Thank you.
But as I stand before you this morning, I believe the giant that's had his monstrous hands that's gripping around our city, as this picture here so well depicts to us, I believe that monstrous hand is weakening today, and I believe that it's going to be broken, and I believe he's going to lose his grip, and I believe there are going to be Bible studies that's going to come forth across this city where literally hundreds and hundreds of men and women are going to come to know Jesus Christ. And I think the streets are going to be filled with people who are singing praises unto the Lord. And the praise of God is going to be continually upon their lips. Hallelujah. And they're going to shout with joy because they have been set free by the power of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! But here's where we are, brethren, sisters, and I've preached to you an hour and a half. I'm sorry. But listen to me. I'll close. There was a little more I wanted to say, but let me close. Today, we got to get organized. This is the first step. This is the first step. We got to get organized. I need you. I need you. I need you as I've never needed you before. I need you personally to find your spot in the wilderness. I know there may have been some of you, you haven't understood me. You may have not thought, well, why did he do this? Why didn't he do that? But I want you to know today that I'm well aware that I've made mistakes, but it's been of the head and not of the heart. Because my heart has one cry: give me my city. I feel like Caleb did when he says, I only request one thing: give me this mountain. When we get over, though I'm 80 years of age, I'm still well able to take that mountain. Give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. We need people who will find their place and won't try to run off. Look, friends, united we can do it. But I want you to stop for a moment and look at some of the people who thought, well, bless God, I'm going to go do it on my own. I'm going to do it on my own. I've never tried to do it on my own. I've looked to men for counsel, for help, for prayer. I didn't choose myself. God chose me and put me here. And I pray you, one of the things I hope never happens to Fred Lejeune, I don't want Fred. God's using this man. He's preaching to more people and every week than some pastors are preaching to. But Fred, remember God made you a part of it, brother. Remember God put you here. Jim Daffney, don't ever think God wants you to run off out here and start your own little thing and sweat and toil there, because God's put a lot of you here. He wants you here. I like what Larry Smith said to a lady the other day. So she said, well, when you go get your own church, he said, I'm not looking for my own church. I'm a part of Brother Gorman's ministry, and that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. God's raising up some people today that he wants to step to the front line and to become leaders and workers and soul winners to help to set the captive free. And unitedly we can. Amen. Amen. I told God anew and afresh this week, God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'll give up anything. It don't matter what it is, but give me my city. Amen. If I could reach this city better by riding a bicycle, I'd ride a bicycle. If I could run this city better by going around in a t-shirt and blue jeans, I'd do it. I don't care what it is, I want to reach this city. I'm not asking today for anything for myself, nor for my family, nor for my staff. I'm asking one thing: unite together and let's kill the giant. Amen? Let's kill the giant. You say, Brother Gorman, we can't kill the giant. That's right. When we unite, he goes before us and he drives out the giants.